So our message this morning concerns the necessity of faith, the necessity of faith. So I have some different questions, but I want to open it up to any questions that may have been sparked or even a comment that you'd like to make about the message this morning, perhaps some way that God, you know, something from Scripture that resonated with you, maybe a thought, something new, or maybe you were reminded of. Anything in particular that stood out to you this morning? Linda.
It was kind of convicting to be reminded that when I do things in my own power, you know, I've been teaching Awana for over 20 years. And so some days I just assume. And that's not a good thing.
Yeah. Yeah. We could, in good ways, assume that God speaks through His Word, the Spirit is at work, and God will accomplish His purposes. On some level, that's true, but when we don't pray and really seek to ask the Lord's intervention that He would do His work, rather than we think that's kind of like the disciples, it's default. You know, it's we can trust in the curriculum or we can trust in the lesson we're doing, but rather than living in dependence upon the Lord for the strength to be able to communicate it accurately with the right heart and even asking for additional words and thoughts to convey that His Word would resonate with His people. Yeah. Young people or church at large. Good. Marcia. Well, they were already successful. Mark chapter 6, verses 13 through 14 basically lets us know that they're successful in casting out demons and healing people. So they came back with great reports. I believe it's in another gospel where they come back and they were surprised that the spirits were, they were rejoicing that the spirits were made subject to them. And that's when Jesus says, don't rejoice in that, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So they were able to do that, but for this reason, and I don't know if it was this day, maybe this is the first case, we don't know how long this was going on. Maybe they've been healing other people, but they were unable to cast this specific, he says this particular one, I want to make sure. Yeah, he said that, he said this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. So it's, I want to be careful that we don't pick on the disciples too much.
They didn't
possess the Spirit. He had not yet come. Remember in John chapter 14, John 15, where he said, I'll ask the Father, and he will send another helper, another parakaleo. So he, a helper of the same kind is going to come, and he's going to indwell. But they still had the power of the Spirit given to them through Christ to be able to do these miracles. But I think, though, the text doesn't say this, But they're wondering why they didn't have the power in themselves to do that. He directly links that to prayer, which is an expression of dependence. Prayer, you know, prayer is the barometer of how much you really depend upon the Lord and what your relationship with the Lord looks like. Again, a lot of times we don't pray like we should because we don't think prayer really accomplishes much. So I think that there's a direct correlation between intimacy with God, dependence upon God, and how it's manifested through the avenue of prayer. Daniel.
I really loved how in the message you had said, you talked about the fact that Jesus asked the Father how long he was going to have it. And it just reminded me that Jesus knows, he always knows the exact right thing to say and the exact right moment.
Yeah.
Thank you.
It's an invitation for him to really bear his heart. And I think that's what, I don't think power, there is no power without prayer. There's something supernatural happens as we, because there's power and peace that comes as we commune with the living God. And the Spirit of God is interceding for us, and we're praying and really wanting, should I say it? We are, our time with the Lord in prayer is intimate, just as we would speak with a best friend or a spouse, that they already know what's going on in life, but you rehearse things with them because you're wanting perspective, you're wanting help, you're wanting comfort. And when we go to God, and you know, we can, you know, I was talking with one of my children who were going through a difficult time, and I expressed to them that when I pray and I'm really hurting, I just imagine myself leaning into Christ and knowing that I'm accepted and I'm loved. And even when life is hard, that he's there and he cares. And my faith mingled with doubt doesn't disappoint him. He's not dismayed. My lack of faith doesn't necessarily, it doesn't paralyze his ability to work. And he's just kind to us. And I think prayer is an expression of just, it's not a tool of manipulation, but it's sincere communication of fellowship with the living Lord. And it's just needed. It's needed very much so. Did you have your hand raised?
Yes, in verse 28, towards the end, his disciples asked Jesus privately, how could we not cast out this demon? Mm-hmm. And he replied to them, this kind can only come out by nothing but prayer. This kind of strikes me. Is that, do we know?
Oh yeah, there's different, just as there's, I would imagine that there's a hierarchy. It you know, just as there's different, seemingly different classes of angels, even elect angels, that there are different classes of demonic beings. And there might be a better interpretation, but this kind, it seems like this is a unique setting. And so, whether it's because of the demon that it possessed him, or the combination of how it was, you know, you have, and it's certainly not, it's no opposition to Jesus, because he casts out a man that's possessed by a legion of demons, but he doesn't connect that one to prayer. And it was a unique situation for Christ himself, demonstrating his power over the demonic realm, over Satan. I think this kind infers to the specific circumstances. Yeah. Marcia.
And Jesus also recognized that if the disciples had made a change already, it wasn't a slave to you.
Yeah, yeah.
They were unable to.
Yeah, yeah. But, and I think too, you know, he links this idea of faith and belief is interwoven through that whole section. And so you have this kind doesn't come out, but through, because he called this a faithless generation. And then he directly links that belief or faith with that individual who believes and uniquely believes in God's power. You know, anything's possible. And then you have a cry out for deeper faith. And then he links it to prayer at the end, which is an expression of dependence. Prayer is the manifestation of legitimate faith. It's a dependent faith. It's a faith in communion. Keith. Yeah, yeah. What I tried to, it was almost in passing that I said it, but this is, he couples, now he's making his way towards Jerusalem. And so as he makes his way towards Jerusalem, you have this specific story told linking to faith, and then there's one at the end, I can't remember, it uniquely deals with faith, and then in between he talks about divorce and remarriage, the seriousness of sin, understanding, having a correct understanding of wealth, the nature of sacrificial service. But I think he is now making his way. He's letting him know this is, I think it's the way of, in Mark's writing, that it marks the beginning of Christ's departure. So he's making his way to Jerusalem to die and ultimately be resurrected. And so it marks the beginning of the end. And so I think that there's a unique reason how he structures this. And what's interesting, too, I've pointed out on different occasions that Mark is probably the most succinct gospel. And so he says everything as with few words as possible. This is the only, out of every other account that is recorded in the gospel, this is the longest one. So, which is interesting for Mark, but he puts a lot of emphasis on this particular setting and healing, which is unique. Which is unique. Any other thoughts? Marcia.
Maybe she just was reminding them that the prayer is required. It means the remedial training. Back in the day, we prayed for everything, and it's the steps.
Yeah.
Maybe we skip some steps and just jump
prayer is a necessity. He makes this clear that prayer is a necessity for this particular ministry, to this particular person. And so, but I think prayer is a necessity for the Christian life. I think that we kind of don't take it that seriously. And we don't want to be legalistic, so we don't take prayer that seriously. Or that we don't think anything is really accomplished, that we think we're talking to the ceiling rather than really, you know, when we pray, God hears. And I think for the disciples that this is probably, they're just kind of doing what they've always done, what they've done in months before. They're teaching, they're healing, and they ran into a brick wall. And so it's reminding them that there's a direct connection between intimacy with God, prayer or faith, and then healing. So it's not just something that they could just do on their own. It has to be linked to intimacy with God through faith. Yeah.
I kind of find it kind of interesting when they, what I'm looking for is that I'm right in my thinking.
Sure.
Be right in my thinking.
Sure.
In so many instances of the healings that Jesus has done, I know there's so many more that the Bible doesn't.
Oh, yeah. We do have different times where people, well, quite often, not all the time do we have words that are said. On several occasions, we have someone bringing someone to Christ. The paralytic who's let down through the roof is brought. In the last section, there's a deaf mute man that people brought to him. So you see people actively engaging on behalf of others. So I think, too, that you could see even a metaphoric nod to intercessory ministry, bringing people to Jesus. And I think that we do that this way in this life through evangelism, through good works, by having gospel conversations that we do. We introduce people to Jesus that way. So, I don't know exactly how many conversations someone has on behalf of another person. That's a good question. I don't know.
It makes me think of the centurion whose servant was ill, mm-hmm. and the Jewish people from the synagogue interceded for him, and he was interceding for his servant.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, and I think that should speak volumes to us in our ministry for other people. Absolutely. Good. Any other thoughts about the text that you might have? Just a few questions of my own then as we kind of dive a little deeper. To begin with, what is biblical faith? So we talk about faith. It's not faith and faith. You go down to the average person down the street and they're encountering some form of adversity, let's say, and we just say, well, just have faith. And they'll, it'll get better. They just have faith in, faith in time, or I'm just trying to think of the exact word. It's just more, I hear it in conversations with people. Well, we know everything just works out. Just having faith that something good will eventually come through it. But they don't have that promise from Scripture. That's for the redeemed. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So it's a promise for the redeemed. But some people just have faith in faith. So what makes biblical faith different than just hope that things will work out? So what is biblical faith? Yeah. Yeah. So it's belief in God, uniquely in Christ. And it's taking God at his word. Yeah, it's just trusting God. God says something, pretty soon we're going to have illustrations of children that come, you know, unless you receive me like one of these. And then he says, suffer the little children to come unto me, or let them come, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. But what characterizes it is like children just take our word for it, as they should. As you know, as godly parents, your children shouldn't doubt. You know, kids do what kids do, but they naturally trust you. That's how we need to be with God. It's just trusting God. Belief in who he is and what he has said. And that kind of faith then brings a person to repentance, new life, and that same faith is how you're growing in grace day in and day out. Your faith will go like this, but it's growing and it's deepening. And so as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and build up. Marcia. Okay, yeah, absolutely. There's certainly nothing wrong with saying, God, I would love for this to work out. But at the same time, nevertheless, as Jesus prayed, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So it's surrender under the lordship of Christ. I just, Lord, this is how I'd really like, you know, I want you to heal my child. I want you to do this. I ask, I believe that you have the power, and I'm praying for that right now. Nevertheless, if it's not your will, if that's not your will, I want your will to be done. Because if you knew everything that God knows, whatever God deems, that's what you would want. He does everything perfect. If you knew everything God knows, you would say yes and amen to everything he ordains. Yeah, so it's confidence in God. It's hope. Again, biblical hope is not just wishful thinking. Biblical hope is concrete assurance that what God says will in fact take place. And that's why we can live differently, because we have confidence that God keeps his word. It doesn't mean he'll keep your plan, but that he'll keep his purposes, and his purposes for you are good, and they're glorious plans. And so we rest in his word. Good. Any other thoughts? So this morning I talked about dependent faith. So I think most of you will affirm that, saying, okay, we need to live in dependence upon God. So when the rubber meets the road, what does that look like? What does dependent faith, faith that honors and pleases God, what does that look like? We've talked about it already a little bit. What does dependent faith look like? Kevin?
In my life, watching on TV reports of what's going on in the world these days.
Okay.
Thought would pop in my head, what am I going to do in that instant?
Sure. What would you do if you were there, Arrowhead?
Holy Spirit, email.
Okay. Yeah. There you go. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah.
So, you know, I'm a man and I've done everything my way.
Yeah. So it's dependent living on God is prayerful living. But I think too, you hinted at another reality. It's living in tender to the work of the Spirit of God. So when the Spirit of God goads you, you do what he says. And so if God prompts you to talk with this person over here, God prompts you to give. God prompts you to directly address something because of a serious situation. You do that. You obey. You obey. Be sensitive to the Spirit of God. What does dependent living look like? What does it look like on a regular basis?
During COVID, when things were not going the way I wanted them to go, I came to the point where I realized that God was accomplishing his purposes even through this bad situation. Mm-hmm. And that's with what's going on in Israel too.
Mm-hmm.
God is accomplishing his purposes. We know that we're getting closer to the end, closer than we've ever been before. Mm-hmm. I don't know how long he'll wait to come back, but we're close.
Mm-hmm.
And he is using these circumstances in the world to accomplish his purposes, bring about what he has said he was mm-hmm. going to bring about, and I can trust him with that. Even though it's not what I would have liked to have seen happen, I can trust that he is doing what's right.
Yeah, good, good. So kind of a couple of thoughts is it's align yourself with God's ultimate aim and purpose. So he is working right now through every event in this world, from the microscopic to the big, you know, be it global wars. He is working to glorify his son because one day his son is returning. And so prayer, dependent living, is aligning yourself with the ultimate will of God. So he's working things out for his glory and for our joy, ultimate joy, though we don't understand every nuance of it. But he is actively working. So it's aligning ourselves with his will. So prayer doesn't make God do what I want him to do. Prayer aligns myself with his line of thinking. Yeah, and it's trusting the Lord day in and day out when trust in God looks like everything to the contrary. So when everything seems to be flying in the face of what Scripture even says, you know, you're doing right, you're trying to walk with the Lord and things are falling apart, you're trusting in it, trusting him in it, because he rules and overrules in the kingdom of men. He is supreme and he is sovereign and he is accomplishing. He says, I will accomplish all my purpose. And so we rejoice in that. Yeah. Did you guys have another thought? Yeah, in wrath, remember mercy. Yeah, it's the age-long problem with evil and suffering. And we live under the curse of our own making, mankind. Now that you have satanic work in those who are in positions of leadership across this world, and I think it's for that purpose we need to pray that believers, those who have influence, be people of influence in every sphere of human society, be the salt and light that they're called to be. And we are called to be people and agents of mercy. You know, as I just think about the carnage of the world, you know, I'm reminded of what Jesus said in the Beatitudes when he was saying, he goes on, blessed are those who mourn, so they're mourning over sin, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And he blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And he said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So we're to be agents of peace. In you know, ultimately we can, perhaps through giving, through prayer, we can aid in global affairs, but it's being peacemakers right where the Lord plants us and helping those within our sphere. And I think this is part of the detriment of social media and global news on the money. So you can flip on the news right now and find out what's going on in Israel. 50 years ago, you couldn't do that. And so I think sometimes we carry a burden now that no other time in human history have we carried. Because you can feel all the weight of every loss. You have all your family on Facebook and you can hear about every bad thing that's happening in their family all at once. And it's easy to carry that. And so to the point that you become so overwhelmed, you can easily, I'm not saying this of you, but it would be easy for an individual to close themselves in and not be merciful. Yeah, and so I think it's a burden we're not called to bear. We can't solve every problem, but God is working in it. But I need to be faithful where the Lord plants me to be people, you know, to be agents of change and grace and peace and mercy, right where the Lord plants us. Someone else, what does dependent living look like? Imani. Yeah, good, good. As children of God, we are I think, you know, when you think about children, it's like, even when I go home, I still ask my mom if I can have a soda in the fridge. You know, so you're asking for permission. Yeah. I still don't get in the fridge without asking. So you know, as children of God, we're asking permission. And I think that it's Lord, if this be your will. And so you make yourself available and ready. I had another thought when you're talking. When we think about God's blessing, it comes to Solomon. He prays because he said, I don't know how to come in or go out. So he's like, I don't know how to do this king thing at all, God. I pray that same thing here as a pastor. God, these are your people. And I'm insufficient for the task. And so if I'm going to be faithful in my home, faithful in your church, I don't know how to go out or come in. So God, guide me. And husbands and wives, we need to pray that. We can easily think, I know my role. This is what I do day in and day out. But we don't pray. We don't seek the Lord's face. And we don't, any number of things, we can just get in the rut of these are expectations on a daily basis. And we just assume upon the grace of God rather than seeking Him for it and seeking His grace anew each day. So, good. So it's dependent living of seeking the Lord's will and wanting to place ourselves. And that's the beauty of adoption in Christ. You know, one thing that I think of dependent living is just simply recognizing that you are dependent. You know, you're not going to have the wisdom for the day at upcoming if you don't ask the Lord for it. You rush into your day without prayer or any type of, and I'm not talking hours of prayer. It's, you know, my prayer life, I have time of prayer before I spend some time in Scripture. I have luxury that you guys don't have. You know, I have an office I can come to. If you're getting up and you have to be at work early in the morning, the Lord knows that. You know, I know what it's like to have to get up at 3:45 in the morning because I have a 45-minute drive to work and then I have to work 12 hours and then come back home. If I tried reading my Bible in the morning, I'd be peeling my face off the page. It just wouldn't be there. But more often than not, prayer is a steady drip of God dependence throughout each day. And so it's as you're thinking about it, asking God to help make you conscious of His presence and of your need for Him day in and day out. So as you're driving to work, Lord, I'm going to encounter things today that I'm not going to respond to without Your. I'm not going to respond to well in a way that glorifies You without Your help right now. And I pray the same thing when I come home. And I don't always respond. Even this last week, I came home from something, and Sarah's like, "This is happening. This is happening. This is happening." And then I'm just like, "I just want to go to the bedroom." So the reality is sometimes we don't want to, without really being dependent upon the Lord, we can see how we need to solve a problem rather than praying and saying there might be an easier solution or a harder solution, but the best solution is always found with God. And it's not like all of a sudden the light bulb is going to come on that didn't come on before, but I will say thoughts will come to your mind that wouldn't have come if you weren't asking the Lord for His wisdom to do it. And so you need that as husbands, you need it as wives, you need it as children, you need it as grandparents, you need it as servants in harmony together as His body here. We need to be dependent upon the Lord. And so simply I would say that dependent living recognizes your dependence. So ask for help each day. You're going to go talk with a brother or sister in Christ who's hurting. God, would You give me the words to say? I don't want to just offer them spiritual platitudes. I want to give them a word of grace. Would You help me? Give me something to say. And sometimes it's a ministry of sitting and you have nothing to say. And that's okay. And God does a lot of work through that because you don't know what to say. But asking the Lord, give me the words to say, help me today. Help me to think Your thoughts. One more question here. I have several here. In light of my message, in light of some of the thoughts I had, some of this, you know, all of us have times when we've failed to walk with the Lord in dependence. We've made a foolish decision. How many of you ever made a bad financial investment because you didn't wait on the Lord? You got the car when you shouldn't have. You bought the wrong house, or you racked up more money on the credit card than you anticipated because you just weren't patient. So, and that's not, I mean, we could get ourselves in a bad relationship, friendship, marriage that way. How should we respond when we recognize our failure to wait on God and to be dependent upon Him? We recognize that we've went in our own way. What are some takeaways that we can have from that? I mentioned a few today, but what should we do when we recognize that we've failed the Lord and we've trusted in ourselves rather than trust in Him? Kevin.
Being a foolish man that I've been in my life, and at the age I am now, I'm finally learning, you know, if I'm in concert with God and Jesus throughout the day, day-to-day, things come a little easier.
Mm-hmm.
I have a question. What do I do have my pilot?
Yeah.
Seems like the answer comes a little easier than it used to.
Yeah. Good. Good.
I think one of the first things we need to do is to repent, agree with God that what we did was not according to his will or not according to his timing or whatever it is. But I think we can also ask him to redeem the situation.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. And he will. And that's the glorious truth, that even when I speak amiss, I do something I shouldn't have, that God has promised that he will use that for good. You think of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Daniel mentioned that. Here's an individual that walks down the Jericho Road. There's a way that you just don't go by yourself. Very treacherous. It was littered with thieves. And here you have basically someone who made a very foolish decision where he shouldn't have been. But ultimately you have grace being shown to that person. And so the Lord does that for us in our foolishness. We charge along and we have not prayed. And a lot of times we don't even seek counsel from other Christians. We just think, this would be good for it. This would be, you know, maybe I should buy this or take this job or marry this person. But we don't ask anybody else's advice. We just kind of, this is what I want, and we just kind of charge along. But that God redeems those things. And I think it is important to ask that, Lord, you know, I've made a fool of myself. I've spoken out of turn. I fear I've brought shame to the gospel and shame to your name. Will you forgive me? And then, Lord, will you help me to do what I can to rectify the situation? And then, God, would you, as you have promised, work this for your glory and for your good and for my good. And God is faithful to do that. So it's acknowledging our sin, but it's also seeking and praying the Lord to redeem those circumstances. Yeah.
And sometimes that means you have to go to somebody and tell them you're sorry and ask for their forgiveness.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely, yeah. And it's amazing how that restores relationships too. It's hard to do because no one wants to be wrong. And so when we do recognize our own failure and that even through our own weakness, God is still glorified, and I'm thankful for that. But any other ideas? What to do when we failed to wait on the Lord or to live by faith? Daniel.
I thought life was so important. I'm sure many people here have had the same experience. When you do something wrong, and then you replay it over and over in your mind constantly, and say, you constantly bring that up, and have a little bit back then.
Absolutely. And the reality is, too, is when you fail, there's a tendency to want to shrink back from the next time that you're, or the next situation. You don't trust your judgment anymore. You tend to shy away from things rather than saying, Lord, I failed before. Now I'm encountering a similar situation. Lord, I need your wisdom to handle this right. And then trust the Lord for the outcome. I think another question with this, and we'll end, is, so how do we respond to one another when they have failed in their walk with the Lord? How is the church to respond? Perhaps to cases of immorality. What if they say something on social media that is just completely out of line? People get rather bold on social media, don't they? So it could be any number of things, but how do we respond when other people fail to live in obedience to the Lord and in dependence upon him? And by the way, we do this every day. We all fail. But how should we respond to significant issues of failure of obedience to the Lord?
I can be 6 foot tall, you know what I mean,
when
I want to.
Yeah.
But
people actually enjoy that. Mm-hmm. They look for that. And that is very sad.
Yeah, it is sad. Yeah, we so I mentioned this morning, so we're not going to, you know, we're not going to lash out at people. We're not going to gloat after the failures of others. Well, they tried that, look how that went. I told them that would happen if they did that, and it wasn't of the Lord, they didn't listen. And so it's easy to gloat. The human side of us wants to gloat of the failures of others, but we can't do that. We need to be people who are humble. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul speaks about, I'll just turn there so we don't, he tells us, he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression or sin, you who are spiritual, restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens. So when people are, and I don't want to just interpret disobedience as in not living dependent upon the Lord. I think those are different two sides of the same coin, but I think we come up under one another. We don't come with a finger pointing, but we come with an arm of support. We help one another. We help them to do right. We care for one another, and we pray for them, and then we do what we can to help alleviate the burden, even of people's own failures, and we're patient with one another. Marsha, you have another thought?
Mm-hmm. So a lot of people will do the projection thing,
mm-hmm.
that focus off of them, and they're still realizing or not realizing that you're judging. You're judging.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Speaking of social media, if you were to see that somebody on social media said something that was inappropriate, the last thing that we should do is call them out on social media.
Yeah.
I mean, it needs, you know, a personal message or whatever, face-to-face, one or the other, but it doesn't bring God glory to do that on social media.
It doesn't. Yeah, I was listening to a podcast where you have two, if I said their names, you'd know them, but one very well-known pastor said something disparaging, I think in a moment of zeal, about another movement, particularly about a group of individuals who believe a certain way. And so they end up having a podcast where these two guys come together and talk about how they reconcile the situation. And I just felt it was so winsome that this other pastor, he immediately prayed, and then he sent him a letter, and then he asked for, you know, sent the letter and gave it time to get there. And then he asked for the pastor's phone. He had connections to get this guy's phone number. And just the zeal, he gave him the best interest. You know, he said, you know, at this conference, you were speaking to a group of people. It's kind of like, be it Republican or Democrats, and they're just talking their talking points. And woo, everybody hoots and hollers. And he gave him the benefit of the doubt and saying that you were in a group of people who all affirm what you were saying, And I give you that. My point is, he came with a heart that sought the best for the individual. It wasn't just, I can't believe you said that. We shared the same platform before. We've had these same discussions before. But he didn't do that. He was very gracious. And so they talked about, in this podcast, their inner workings of how they reconciled the situation. And it was just beautiful how Christians should do that. And so it thinks, you know, love thinks no evil. So it doesn't keep record of wrongs. This is 1 Corinthians 13. So we come to one another. We seek to build, you know, if someone sinned against me, or if somebody is not living in obedience or faith or dependence upon the Lord, we come to them and we have their best interest at heart, even when words said were hurtful or even besmirching to the cause of Christ. So, all right, well, our time is spent. I hope the discussion this afternoon was beneficial and encouraging to you. So, how about we close with a word of prayer together? Father, I thank you for your people that have come out to discuss your word. And I pray that it was an encouragement to them. And I pray that they were strengthened and edified. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be people who live by faith. God, help us to never, and help me never as a pastor, to put undue burdens upon people. Lord, you are patient with us. Even in our faithlessness, that, Lord, you're merciful and you're kind. I just pray, Lord, that our faith would be a faith that is relational to you, that is dependent in prayer upon you for your power, for your strength anew to do your work your way, for your glory. And Lord, I just pray that we would be a light to the world, to those who are in desperate need of your healing, that, Lord, you would direct our steps so that we can have conversations with those who are desperate and in just in the relentless grip of addictions or disease. Lord, just make us available to you. We want to be, and help us to be faithful in pointing other people to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.